And today I'd like to look at the Sabbath and look at it as a gift. We did have the regional pastors meeting in Big Sandy this week. In fact, it was for all elders, and that was for the Texas area. You didn't know you were in Texas, did you? But I think the person from the furthest north who was there, other than maybe some administration people from Cincinnati, and I don't know if Cincinnati's further north than Springfield, but I did mention it to one of the area pastors around here, and he says, "What's that?" He says, "I didn't even get notified." Well, you're in a different area. We're still in the Texas area, so we had a very good and a very meaningful meeting at Big Sandy, and if you've never been there, they have a beautiful church hall, which the church owns, and also there were people, like I say, most of them from Texas. There was another hillbilly, an Ozarker there, and that was Myrna, and she gave a fascinating presentation. I mean, I knew she did this, I just didn't know it was that interesting. I mean, I know it was interesting, but on addictions, particularly alcoholism, and that was one thing about the church today. When we have meetings, it seems that they always end on time. Even if there's questions and answers and things like that, there's enough control, and it seems everything ends up. Myrna's ran over because people had so many questions about alcoholism, and so it was allowed to run over, but I think we had a short lunch. They fed us very well down there. But one of the things that comes up often at meetings like this is just the need to get back to basics in some of our preaching, some of our sermons, and the Sabbath is pretty basic. It may be the first thing you learned about when you learned about the church, that we do keep the Sabbath, and we do keep it on the seventh day of the week, basically on Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night. So I just thought I'd go over a few things on the Sabbath and how it affects us and how it affects our relationship with God, most importantly. The Sabbath is a sign. It is a sign. Turn to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Usually I have trouble with the minor prophets. Today I'm having a trouble with the major prophets. There it is. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know I am the Lord that sanctifies." And then in verse 20, it says, "And you shall hallow my Sabbaths, and they should be a sign between me and you to let you know that I am the Lord your God." So it is a sign. I am not into spiritual paraphernalia. You know, I don't have any problem with it, I guess. I mean, I've seen people with ties with the Ten Commandments written on them and various other things. I guess that's okay, but I'm just not really into that. We have the Sabbath. That identifies us as Christians. At least it does in God's sight. In the world's sight, it maybe identifies us as being a little weird. I remember when I was a kid, we went to a Presbyterian church, and two doors down was a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I asked my mother, "Well, what does that church teach?" And she says, "Oh, they teach that you got to work 6 days a week, and then you don't work at all, but you go to church on Sunday, all day." And that didn't sound like fun to me. But, of course, she had the day wrong. But basically, I didn't quite understand that. But so we are thought of as a little weird, but it is a sign. It's that. Maybe if you had a rank insignia or a unit insignia on your arm like we did in the military, we would be recognized as Sabbath keepers. And we are. That's something that maybe a lot of people don't address with us. I know my neighbor, I always think he must think I'm a little strange on Saturdays because I rarely wear a suit during the week. Maybe once or twice a year, other than church occasions, I might for some reason wear a suit. And I remember one day I was going somewhere, maybe I was going to church, and my wife said, "Oh, just stop by the neighbors, people around the corner who know us really well. We have coffee with them usually every week. Our daughters went to school together." And so I went up to the door and rang the doorbell. They came to the door, and they saw me dressed like this, and, "What's up?" They're not used to that. So maybe that's a little strange. One thing I remember seeing that I worked for a guy who wore a little bracelet. And I don't object to these things necessarily, and I thought this was meaningful. It said WWJD. Well, if you're familiar with broadcasting east of the Mississippi, that would be a good call letter for a radio station. And this guy was a radio station manager, and I thought, I wonder if he worked for WWJD at one time. I knew better because he was from here and grew up here and went to school here. But, of course, it stands for What Would Jesus Do? So if you see that, that's what it stands for, and I think that's a pretty good concept. You know, as you go through life, he could look down, and if he had some decision to make, or something was bothering him, or whatever, or he had an opportunity, he could look down and see, WWJD, what would Jesus do? So I guess some of that could be helpful in that regard. But the Sabbath helps us get to know God. Stay where you are, just turn to down the page to verse 24, because they had not executed my judgments and had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, their eyes were after their father's idols, speaking of Israel at that time, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, judgments whereby they should not live. And we do that. We make up our own rules, don't we? And we've seen that in the spiritual realm. And again, I've mentioned that some of these things don't bother me a lot, but they're not right. Some people don't believe it's right to dance. I don't think it's right for me to dance because I could injure my wife, you know, and I'm not good at it. I'm kind of clumsy. We used to go out dancing once in a while and we would go to nightclubs, and I kind of enjoyed the music, enjoyed the drinks, but dancing was just not my thing. Or they say, you know, some of them believe playing cards is wrong. Well, I don't have a problem with that because I don't like to play cards either. But those are my own rules. You know, I have other rules about manhood. My wife reminds me I must be insecure in my manhood because I make up these rules. This is, you heard some Bricker earlier. This is from First Pirwitz. One of my things is real men don't drink through straws. Robert Hancock knows that because he's been out to lunch with me a couple of times. I mean, can you see John Wayne drinking through a straw? Come on. Real men don't carry umbrellas. They wear a poncho like they gave us in the service to keep the rain off. Women carry umbrellas. Now, this, again, is silliness on my part. You know, and I remember years ago, pink shirts were in vogue, and I had one or two. And in New York City, through all of that, the standard was white shirts. I mean, people in New York City, and I lived in Philadelphia at the time, so I was fairly close. If you were a businessman or were involved in business in New York City, even though the fashion was to wear pastel shirts, you always wore white shirts. And apparently our regional pastor in that area was real tough on that. You guys better wear white shirts. But those are made-up rules. And again, all my Pirwitz rules, you don't have to take them serious. I've probably told you how to serve cake, or layer cake. Okay, this is serious stuff in my family. Come on. My cousin Gordon taught us this, that you always serve it with the frosting away from the hand that the person uses. So if you are serving me cake, I am left-handed. And so you would serve it with the frosting to the right. And there's a practical reason for that. That's so the frosting is away from your hand, so you don't get it all over your sleeve. You've got to be a real slob to do that. But that and also if the frosting is the best part of the cake, it's usually the sweetest part, you save it till last. But so God gave us up two rules that, that just were not good. He let us make up our own minds on things. And we can, you know, you can look at laws that seem kind of silly and that don't seem to make much sense. Turn to Psalm 81 and verse 10. Psalm 81 and verse 10. And if you're a guy and you drink through a straw, all right, you know. We used to do remote broadcasts, and we had really good-looking Western clothes to wear. And once in a while, I caught guys wearing shorts in the summertime. I said, we don't do that. because we were called ranch hands. We had a country cowboy image. Cowboys don't wear short pants. It's another Pirowitz rule that means nothing. I wear shorts once in a while, but in this case, it just didn't seem appropriate. Psalm 81 in verse 10, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. For my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So Israel rebelled against God. And I gave them up to their own hearts to do things the way they wanted to do them. Their own hearts lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You know, they conducted their lives kind of the way they wanted to, individually and as a nation. Romans 1 and verse 21. And, of course, the Sabbath is one thing that people just don't like to do. Romans 1 and verse 21. I think we're fairly familiar with this. If I can find it. Romans is in the New Testament, isn't it? Oh, there we are. Romans 1:21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. As my cousin used to call people like that, oh, great smarts. What do you think, oh, great smart? You know, somebody who thinks a great deal of themselves. As one guy I used to work with used to put it, if you could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you'd make a lot of money, because some people think a great deal of themselves. And they become fools, it said, changing the glory and of the incorruptible God into the image made as to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things, idols. And sometimes we imagine God as being, you know, human. And, of course, he's made us in his image, but sometimes we think, again, too much of ourselves. And I remember one lady used to say, well, we worship a reasonable God. Which, to me, considering the context of what she was saying, meant, so he must think pretty much the way I do. That's reasonable. Well, no, it's not. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Again, he let us have our own ways to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who blessed them forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Do we see that? We had a workshop on pornography. Vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, saving the natural use for the woman, burned with lust one toward another. Men working that which is unseemly and received to themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So, you know, here it condemns men, you know, having sex with other men. And do we see that in our society today? Well, yes. Are we asked to accept it? Yes. Are we brainwashed into accepting it? I think a great deal if you watch television. I don't know of any show where a good guy thinks homosexuality or homosexual acts are wrong. Maybe there's one. If you find it, tell me. My wife likes to watch... Well, I do, too, because it's a funny show, Modern Family. And it's about three couples, a guy about my age and his much younger, very attractive wife. Well, that is me. I've got a much younger, she's only 72, and very attractive wife. Only this woman is decades younger than the guy. And then there's another guy who's, you know, with his wife and three children, he's fairly... Well, he's fairly abnormal, but he's fairly normal in that regard. And then there's a gay couple. And as one of our pastors said years ago when that term gay started coming up, at least if nothing else, they've ruined a perfectly good word. And they did that, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, Again, if you were to quote certain scriptures regarding a lot of things, people don't want to hear that. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. We can put our names next to some of these, perhaps, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, are you covetous? Well, that's part of our lifestyle, part of our society. You got to want bigger and better and more. As one person said, I wish I had what he has, and he had even more. You know, that's supposed to justify it. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, gossip. Oh, I hear a lot of that. I have to deal with a lot of that. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing that the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only the same, but also they that have pleasure in those that do them. So do we take pleasure, you know, in some of the things that we see around us? What do you consider entertainment? You know, my wife is very good about this. If we're watching a sitcom where, you know, illicit sex, let's say sex outside of marriage is part of the story, she says, we shouldn't be watching this. So she likes to watch murder mysteries. Wait a minute. Something's wrong with that picture. But anyway, she says, well, it's to show how wrong it is. Well, okay, maybe that's... I just don't enjoy those things. I do watch a lot of history television and historical events portrayed on television, and a lot of those deal with war. And after a while, I noticed one time I was getting really depressed because I was just filling my mind with all the bad things that human beings have done to themselves and to other people over the years. So God allows us to do these things when we don't commit to him, when we don't follow his law. You know, he allows us to do our own thing. Even General MacArthur, I wish I could find the exact quote, said, and I'm paraphrasing here, that war, which made him famous, which he was really good at, was probably the greatest waste in the history of man. You know, destroying things, as they used to say about the army, learning to kill people and break things. That's what war is all about. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So what seems right to us is fatal. It can kill us. You know, we've read this scripture over and over. Perhaps I know it was one of the scripture that when I was first coming into the church, or wasn't even coming into the church yet, was listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast, I would hear this scripture quoted over and over. There's a way that seems right to a man, doing what you feel in your heart is right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We need guidance from God. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, you can look at, I guess, religious literature or literature about religion, and you've got some people who are brilliant. You know, people with PhDs and numbers of PhDs, Bible scholars, whose basic motivation is to discredit Scripture. I'm not saying everybody that's a Bible scholar is like that, but there is that element. And usually, again, they're people who have studied and studied and studied and just don't get it. And, you know, as by their standards, they may consider us backwards. But, in fact, my daughter got into an argument with my wife last night. She's pretty smart. Oh, well, both of them are. But I said, well, why do you believe the Bible? And my wife kind of had to explain that. And I was already in bed, but so I got left out of the picture, which was okay, I guess. But so there are people who are smart, they're intelligent, They learn and they dedicate themselves to disproving the Bible, a lot of them. Again, not all of them. Keeping the Sabbath brings a blessing. Brings a blessing. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep you the judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed, happy, blessed is the man that does this, the son of man that lays hold on it and keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeping his hands from doing evil. So again, it brings a blessing to keep the Sabbath. I think a blessing in many ways, physical blessings with your health. I think if I didn't keep the Sabbath, I'd be what they call a workaholic. But thanks to the Sabbath, at least once a week, I've learned to relax. Don't do it perfectly, but I've learned that it's okay to relax. You don't have to be on all the time. You know, you've probably known people like that. I know one guy who was in radio and very well known and highly thought of, but he has no life outside of radio. He's not married, has no hobbies, doesn't like sports. But you give him the call letters of a radio station, chances are he can tell you its frequency on the dial, where it's located, and how much power it has. So he's good at that. But, you know, thankfully, I've got the Sabbath to keep me from getting lost in something like that, something that maybe keeps my attention all the time. Luke 13 and verse 10. Luke 13 and verse 10. Luke 13:10. And as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could not even lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto her and said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. What a great blessing. What a great special blessing. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered in indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said to the people, there are 6 days where men ought to work, and in them, therefore, come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered and said, you hypocrite, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from his stall and lead him away for watering? You know, don't you feed your animals on the Sabbath? And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years is loosed from that bond on the Sabbath day. Again, a great blessing, a special blessing from Christ on the Sabbath day. And they that had said these things, his adversaries, were ashamed. And the people rejoiced in the glorious things that were done by him. So again, the Sabbath is a blessing. And Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day, gave this woman this special blessing. Was there work involved? Come on, he basically snapped his fingers. And she was healed. Wasn't a lot of work involved. It was a great miracle. It was a great blessing. And again, keeping the Sabbath brings us a blessing. Gives us a special blessing. It's a special, as I said in the introduction, a special gift. It's also refreshing. Exodus 23 and verse 12. Exodus 23, 12. Exodus 23, 12. 6 days shall you work, on the seventh day is a rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and that your son, your handmaid, they may be refreshed. It's refreshing. The word there is nephesh. It means to breathe, or to be breathed on. You know, it's like after you've done something strenuous, maybe for 6 days, you can sit back and, whew, isn't it good to take a nice, deep, cleansing breath? And you've got 24 hours to do that, to be refreshed, to be cleaned up. It feels good. At first it didn't. It didn't to me back when I was finding out about the Sabbath, and I was 20 years old, 21 years old, and enjoyed my work and was working very feverishly, and boom, Friday night, watch the sun go down, time to rest. And the older I get, the more I enjoy it, that rest. And hopefully you do too. You don't have to be old to enjoy a rest on the Sabbath or a change of pace. It also, I think this was somehow brought up in the sermonette because I thought about it, and I wish I had my sermonette notes here, but it gives us a chance to get out of ourselves. It gives us a chance to get out of ourselves. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. It's a chance to get away from what we do the rest of the week. It's a chance to visit and fellowship with other people, to talk to them, to listen to them, and not to get wrapped up in our own lives. And then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But it's a chance to get away from yourself, to get away from yourself, to think about things other than me, me, me. And some have referred to, I don't remember which, the generations have so many names now, I guess this is now the millennials, and before that were the, at some point were the boomers, the baby boomers, who were born after World War II. And I think my generation is referred to as the forgotten generation for some reason. We're just forgotten. We're here. But somewhere, somebody came up with the term the me generation. The me generation. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy. We read this earlier. But again, the me generation. If you go through the checkout line at the supermarket, one of the magazines I see there, of course, I always, National Enquirer always catches my eye because inquiring minds want to know some of the bizarre things that are on the cover. And I've only bought one in my whole life, only bought one National Enquirer. And for a soft paper periodical, it just didn't, it cost, what, $5 or something for that stuff. But you get a lot of dirt in there on people, see. But there's also another one that I notice. It's called Self. Have you seen that? Self. I never read that, but apparently it's tailored to the, again, me generation. So, you know, self. It is, the Sabbath is for everyone. Mark 2 and verse 27, Mark 2, 27, a lot of people use this to sort of water down the Sabbath. And he said unto them, have you never read, let's see if I'm in the right place here, verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was not made just for Israel. It was made for man, for mankind, for all of us. It's a benefit for all of us. So, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I guess what people try to interpret that as meaning is, well, if it's inconvenient, look, that's not what God intended. He wanted it to be nice for you and not interfere with your life. You know, maybe you want to work on Friday night or Saturday. Well, that's not what it says. Exodus 20 and verse 10. Again, the point is, it is for everyone. Even in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and verse 10, where it's codified here among the Ten Commandments, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it you shall not do any work, neither you or your son or your daughter, your maidservant, your maidservant, your cattle, nor the stranger or foreigner that is within your gates. So the word there for stranger is gar. I think I'm saying that right. The Hebrew word, it means foreigner. So it's also for the foreigners. It's also for people who are not native Israelites. It's for everyone. And it's for us today. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Now, if you look up that word in your margin, if you have margin like I do, it says the keeping of a Sabbath. The keeping of a Sabbath. The Sabbath is still in force today. The Sabbath is still important today. I don't need to tell you that. I'm, again, preaching to the choir here. But sometimes we need just to reinforce these things in our mind. And the Sabbath is forever. It's not something that's going to go away. It's not something that's going to change. And again, one of the scariest things that I can think of, and it's totally fiction, is what if God presented himself to you tomorrow and said, by the way, all this stuff, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. And people think at some point God or Jesus Christ changed his mind. You know, you don't have to do this stuff anymore. Well, yep, the Sabbath is forever. In Isaiah 66 and verse 23, Isaiah 66:23, looking into the millennium, and it shall come to pass that one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Each Sabbath, from one Sabbath to another, people will worship God in the millennium, in the future, forever. So it's not something that's historical. It is for us today and will be for those in the future. Should be a habit. Should be a habit. And I've known people in the church who, you know, they get up on Saturday morning and say, let's see, are we going to go to church today? Or see, we went last week. And you know how it is with most Protestant churches. It seems that you don't really have much of a turnout except on Easter and Christmas. It should be a habit. Look at Luke 4 and verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus Christ, and when he had, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, something he was used to, something he did regularly, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus Christ, as a habit, kept the Sabbath, which again, I think everyone here does. We keep the Sabbath. There are some who are not with us today. I'm sure they're keeping the Sabbath. The Ots are out in Portland. Called me yesterday, Warren called and said, who's the pastor out here? And I tried to find it on my computer, and we have a new website, and I wasn't comfortable with it. Let me look it up somewhere else. Well, I knew it was Bob Dick, but I didn't know his phone number, so I was able to get his phone number. So hopefully they're keeping the Sabbath and going to church today in Portland, Oregon. And that's always a delight. If I'm out of town and I get to go to church somewhere else, it's just fun to walk into services and immediately you have a circle of friends who know you in some cases better than your own family does. And so that's to me a lot of fun to keep the Sabbath in other cities and to do that regularly. And again, it should be a habit. Acts 17 and verse 2. Acts 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, again, habitual whatever, went in with them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So the apostle Paul, again, habitually kept the Sabbath. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. We can have a good effect on each other. You know, hopefully I can have a good effect on you. You can have a good effect on me. It's great to be around people, I think, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, of like mind. We can be a benefit to one another. But some people, most of the people who are not here today, who were here 40 years ago, meeting just a block to the west of us, aren't here today. Some are keeping the Sabbath with other Sabbath-keeping groups, but not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, you know, being of help to one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Remember, one person decided not to attend service. They said, well, I'm not giving up the Sabbath. I'm just not coming and meeting with you people anymore. To my knowledge, they no longer keep the Sabbath, the holy days, or a bunch of other things that, you know, at one time they believed in. So, you know, we need to get together. We need to get together every week. We need each other. There should be joy in our fellowship. Should be joy in our fellowship. So again, I'll ask you, have you received a gift today? You know, have you received a gift today? The Sabbath is a gift. Helps us to know God. Brings us a blessing. It's refreshing. It's for everyone. It's for all times. And it's for us today. It is forever. And it should be a habit. So let's look on the Sabbath for what it is. A great and wonderful gift from God.